Thank you for staying, and also for those that were able to come in later, thank you for being here. Glad that Amy was able to be here, and also Katie and Kim. So we're thankful they're here. And part of this lesson today was for the benefit of people like Kim, who has not been a Christian for very long, because sometimes we do get confronted by people, and you know, all through my life, I've had people certainly make fun of me for my beliefs, and they'll say, "Well, that's just a crutch for you," and I go, "Yes, it is," and thankfully I have it, because otherwise I wouldn't have a crutch at all. I don't know what I would depend on, because I certainly couldn't depend on myself. So I'm thankful for that. So as we go through some of this, we certainly want to understand that these are just historical things that were written. Ignatius, again, a letter to the Magnesians, said, "Be ye fully persuaded concerning the birth and the passion and the resurrection, which took place in the time of the governorship of Pontius Pilate, for these things were truly and certainly done by Jesus Christ our hope." And this was written around 110 to 115 A.D. Then Carratus to Emperor Hadrian, about 125 A.D., said, "The deeds of our Savior were always before you, for they were true miracles, those who were healed, that were healed, those that were raised from the dead, who were seen not only when healed and when raised, but were always present. They remained living a long time, not only whilst our Lord was on earth, but likewise when He had left the earth, so that some of them had also lived to our own times." So you understand why I'm using this. Again, I go back to my grandfather. I was just kidding about Glendon being all the way back to Abraham Lincoln earlier, but you know, there were people in my grandfather's day that had lived during the time of Abraham Lincoln, so he could quote what they had said as an eyewitness to that, and vice versa. These are eyewitnesses that are saying that they had heard from other people and knew these deeds to be true and believed them beyond a shadow of a doubt, even to their own death sometime. Justice Martyr to Emperor Pius, about 150 A.D. After referring to Jesus' birth of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, and that his physical line of descent came through the tribe of Judah and the family of Jesse, Justice wrote, "Now there is a village in the land of the Jews, 35 strata from Jerusalem, in which Jesus Christ was born, as you can ascertain also from the registers of the taxing made under Cyrenius, your first procurator in Judea." He says, we have it on record that this taxing was done, because they kept a record of this just like they do today. And then he said, "Accordingly, after he was crucified, even all his acquaintances forsook him, having denied him. And afterwards, when he had risen from the dead and appeared to them and had taught them to read the prophecies in which all these things were foretold as coming to pass, and when they had seen him ascending into heaven and had believed and had received power sent thence by him upon them, and went to every race of men, they taught these things and were called apostles." That's his statement concerning this, some 100-plus years after Jesus left this earth. Then again, he wrote, "For at the time of his birth, Magi, who came from Arabia, worshipped him, coming first to Herod, who then was sovereign in your land. For when they crucified him, driving in the nails, they pierced his hands and feet, and those who crucified him parted his garment among themselves, each casting lots for what he chose to have, and receiving according to the decision of the lot." Have you noted how many times things have been repeated in this that are also in the Bible? So they were repeating these over and over and over again as they believed them, and they believed them to be true based on what they knew. And then he said, "Christ said amongst you that he would give the sign of Jonah, exhorting you to repent of your wicked deeds at least after he rose from the dead. Yet you not only have not repented after you learned that he rose from the dead, but as I said before, you have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified. But his disciples stole him by night from the tomb, where he was lain when he was unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and descended to heaven. For indeed, the Lord remained upon the tree almost in the evening, and they buried him at eventide. Then, on the third day, he rose again." He said, that is false, what you're reporting. Now, Gary R., I guess it's Habermas, I guess, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Jesus, where I took some of these. But you can also read them from other sources as well. These are available to each and every one of us. Now, I said all of that, and I put all of those up there because if you noted, it would seem to me that we have a lot closer evidence for historically for Jesus Christ than we do for Alexander the Great. But let's look at them together. According to available evidence, they both lived less than 34 years. Now you'll understand why I picked Alexander the Great, and you're going to see some other reasons as well. Alexander the Great, for almost, he lacked 10 days, reaching his 33rd birthday. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was on the earth for about 33 and a half years. Luke 3:23 says he started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. Now, how can we know his age when he died? Well, as was shown in the class today by Kyle, he started before the first Passover we see him celebrating. We then know that he celebrated two more, and on the third one he died. He died. So it was a total of three and almost a half years that he would have his ministry on earth. So if you add that to the fact that he started when he was about 30, then he was about 33 and a half years old when he died on the cross. And in Acts 1:9, then we see from Acts 1:9 that his apostles were there, and they testified that he had risen from the dead, and they said, and Luke records, and Luke says he's a historian, that he's writing this down, and he knows it for a fact that these things happened, based on witness and on the fact that we know Luke had been also with Paul, the apostle, that when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So less than 50 days between Passover and Pentecost, he left them. So during that period of time, he left, and they stayed in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. Another similarity, it is claimed that both are or were kings. Now, do we know this about Alexander the Great? Well, I think so. Alexander the Great was king over the Grecian Empire. Again, we go back to Daniel 8, don't we? And we find from Daniel 8 that Daniel had prophesied concerning this some 200 years before Alexander. And it is said that there would be this male goat, he would be fast, and he would be the first king. And his horn would be the first king. And that this was the Grecian Empire. But what does Daniel say about Jesus? In Daniel 2, same writer, 44 and 45, talking about that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, that terrible kingdom that was the iron mixed with the miry clay, as it's described from that beast that's given in that image in Daniel 2. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, it's not going to be like a physical kingdom that you're going to pass on and on and on. It's not going to be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What's the one thing that has stood for 2,000 years? Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, which is the strongest? The stone? Says it is. It's going to break in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Alexander's kingdom still around? Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one, like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one that shall never be destroyed. Is the Roman Empire still around? Well, you could say there's a piece of it left over there. Is there still a nation of Greece? Is it Alexander's? Don't think so. The Babylonians still around? Well, they're where Iraq is. Do you really think they're that world power? How about the Persians, Iran? All of those have gone by the wayside. Now, they like to brag about their past, but they're not what they were. They're not world nations or world empires. But which one still is all over the world today? Where are their kingdoms? Well, in 8:8 of Daniel, how about Alexander the Great? What's going to happen to him? Therefore, the male grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable horns took its place. What happened to him? He left this life. I'm going to tell you, if you read about it, he was a very disgusting man in many ways. Oh yeah, he was great, great in his ability to be, if you will, the leader of a great army. He had the ability to bring people together. He had the ability to go quickly all over the earth. That's only because God allowed it. And that's what Daniel tells us. But God then took him out. No one today believes that Alexander's kingdom still stands, and they're a part of that kingdom in the sense of that world kingdom. How about Jesus Christ? Mark 9, verse 1, he said, "There will be some of you standing here today that shall see the kingdom endued with power from on high." You're going to know that you're going to still be alive when my kingdom comes. And that you will not taste death, he says, until that happens. Did they believe that? Paul did. Colossians 1, he believed it. He believed it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And this is what he had to say. He said he had been translated in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He had been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He said, I'm in it. I'm not waiting for it. Did Jesus lie in Mark 9, 1 when He said, there be some of you that shall not taste death till you see the kingdom endued with power from on high? Paul said, I believe it. John said, I believe it. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John... Should wait to get there, right? Revelation 1, 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I could use other scriptures that says we can be a part of that kingdom. We can be made kings or a kingdom. And that's he was writing to them then. Still today, it's in existence. Almost 2,000 years later, many obey the words of Christ and still believe that they're in that kingdom. They call themselves Christians. I don't know too many people go around and call themselves, I don't know what you would do, Alexandrites. Why would we still be doing that? Because it's been passed on. Because people have a faith in what He brought, not just in Jesus Christ as a historical person. So as I've commented earlier, when I talk to people and they say, well, Abe, why do you believe such things? I tell them, well, you know, God said, don't just accept this on blind faith. I asked Glendon to lead that last song. God still lives. I look at the same evidence that everybody else does and I say, yes, it took an eternal being to set all of this in order. And somebody else looks at it and says, nope, came out of chaos and just happened. I have to give a defense. I have to truly believe what I believe. I can't just say it in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He tells me to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart. Is that enough? Not according to what he had to say here. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Said, Abe, you better be able to give an answer. You better not just accept this. You better be able to give a defense for what you believe. And I try my best to give a defense for what I believe. In the book of Romans, he would talk to the Gentiles and he'd say, you don't believe. You're struggling. This is where you Gentiles were. You would, as he would put in Ephesians 2, you're without hope. You're without God in the world. But in Romans 1, he said, but you have no excuse. In other words, you're without an acceptable defense. In Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He said, if you had nothing else as Gentiles, and you looked at creation and you said there's no God, why would you do that? What happened after these two men's deaths? Well, Alexander's kingdom was divided between four generals, and Daniel 8:22 would tell us that, and so would history. And eventually the Roman Empire would gain the dominance and would become the greatest and would actually take over more territory. And this goes back to Kyle's, what he's been teaching us, both in the Old and New Testament. But no one took the place of Christ. He was resurrected. There were no generals to stand in His place. There was no division of His kingdom. He said, you're either in it or you're out of it. His followers still claimed Him as king. Peter didn't go, you know, now that He's gone, I decided to take a piece of this for myself. No. No way would He do that. And in Acts 2, what would He say to them in verse 31? Talking about a prophecy made by Daniel, He said, He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. He said, 1,000 years ago, David said, this is going to happen. But He's not going, His flesh is not going to see corruption. He's coming back to life before that flesh starts rotting away. And in verse 36, He said this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Did they believe it? Yes. Did they take the credit? No. 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul would write, and he would write to Timothy, and he'd say, you know, we need to really be careful with our lives, not put our so much in stock in this world. Understand that this is just temporary. And why? Who should we be looking to? Well, he tells them what to pursue, starting with verse 11. Good things. Again, why? Because Christ is coming back, he says in verse 14, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate or sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, you mean, but He's dead. He's gone. No. No. No, Paul says absolutely not. Paul said some 20 plus years after Jesus left this life, probably more than that, no way. He's still king. John, in Revelation 19, in this prophecy, he talks about this one who's sitting on the horse. His name's Faithful and True. And now we see a different image of this king. We see a king who will take care of all enemies. He has the power to do it. Did that end then? Absolutely not. He says in Revelation, if you read Revelation 19 and 20, it's all the way to the end of time. And sooner or later, He will be the all-powerful one that will judge. He is the all-powerful one that will judge. And when He judges, all enemies will be destroyed. You know who He is according to verse 16? And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it didn't end at His death. It didn't end at His resurrection. It didn't rend at His ascension back into heaven. That's the difference between the two deaths. How about the people that followed Him? Their lives changed completely. I've talked about Paul, and I won't go into great detail, but Paul in Philippians 3, 1 through 9, he said, who was I? I was somebody when it comes to being an earthly figure. I was a somebody. And he said it was all trash, dung, waste, worthless. What was worth something, Paul? You mean, Paul, that you gave up your life, you gave up everything that you had on the basis of just some rumor going around about this man Jesus? No. He said, I count them all loss for Christ. In verse 8, for indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Most were killed for their beliefs. Stephen was there preaching that beautiful lesson, and in the midst of that lesson, here's Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And what does he believe about this message? I'll tell you what he believed about it. He was there holding their coats while he stoned him to death. James, one of the apostles, an elder in the church at Jerusalem, in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, Herod took him and had him killed. You remember when we were reading it earlier, and he said, if they'll just not confess the Christ, if they'll renounce that, I won't kill them. Now, Herod was not. Herod represented the Roman Empire through the Jews, but he was not a Roman. What's written about them? Well, Alexander the Great, other than Daniel, which was written 200 years before his birth, all the other writings are 300 to 400 years after his death. And the authors claimed that they had read from other books about him. And so they tried to piece them together, and they took out some things, put some things in. They said, well, this is probably not true, this is true, and they wrote their books of history, they said. Jesus Christ? Wow. Last week, Roger should have impressed every one of us putting all those scriptures up about just some of the prophecies concerning our Lord and Savior coming. Some of them over 1,500 years before his birth. How could that be? Books that have been kept alive, kept so that we could have them today. 27 books or letters in the New Testament written to testify of him and his teachings. And people say, now it's a great hoax. Somebody put all this together. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about the rest of you, but if it is, it's one of the best ones I've ever seen in my life, because to think of men writing these things and really just totally confusing us and taking it out of the way. And so I ask the question, which one does it take the most faith to believe in? Honestly, when you're talking to someone, let me tell you about how you can get your faith stronger. Just look at this. Which one does it take the most faith to believe in? Alexander the Great or Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because here's what I'm going to have to come and say. If I don't believe in Jesus Christ with all this evidence, then I can't believe in Alexander the Great either, because you know what? I don't have near as much evidence that he existed. And the only reason that I strongly believe he existed was because Daniel wrote about him to start with 200 years before his birth. So I put more credence in that than I do in man's writings. I gave you all those men's writings earlier that talked about the Christ during the time he lived, after he died, shortly after he died. But I'll tell you something. Don't put much credence in it. Those could be faked. This book's been preserved and preserved and preserved by God. Not a one of them claimed that they wrote it on the basis of their own knowledge and wisdom. They claimed that they were inspired to write. So how does one obtain this faith? Well, let's see. If we obtain faith in Alexander the Great, we would go back and we'd read about him and we would see, okay, now did this man really exist, and on what basis would we believe he existed? Where would we gain our faith from that? Would we look at evidence? Yes. It all works out the same. Hebrews 11:1. If you want to take the time to turn there, I'm sure most of you can quote that passage of Scripture. Faith. It's a book of chapter of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see Alexander the Great. But there is great evidence that man existed. There's great evidence that he did exactly what we read about him. But I can't see it. He goes on to say, but for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What has man always lived by? Regardless, it's faith. I have faith in other people on the evidence that they will do what I think they'll do. You may have it in me, and sometimes you're going to get really disappointed because I'm not going to do it. You see. But you have faith based on the evidence you have. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God when it comes to the Bible. But we don't have just that. We have other things we can look at. So faith in Alexander the Great would come from hearing from historians that wrote well after his death. What does one do with their faith? Well, with Alexander the Great, what we do with that faith is we talk about history. And we say, what a man. A man who could conquer the earth in a short period of time and only live to be less than 33 years old. 32 years old. That's amazing. As compared to Jesus Christ, that's not amazing at all. Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What do you do with your faith? What do you do with that belief? You act on it. You're immersed in water for the remission of sins, he said. And in James 2:26, he would say that faith without works is dead, being alone. I'm amazed at people who will accept historical data, and it's good for us. Historical data is good. I mean, I do a lot of it. I love it. Without much evidence. But will not accept a book that was written by at least 40 men. And I say this frequently, from different backgrounds, different abilities, different degrees of education, who all said they got it from one source. Over a period, written over a period of over 1,500 years, based on the evidence that we have, the Jews held this book together. The Old Testament started with that, up until the New. And it only has one theme. Not a varied theme, one theme, the salvation of mankind. And how God was going to accomplish that through His Son. Now, faith is not blind. I'm happy to talk with anyone. And I know that I'm not going to be able to convince some people who will believe in Alexander the Great that Jesus Christ was a historical figure as well. I know that. But it's based on evidence from revelation and creation. God has not left us without something we can look at. In the book of Isaiah, He lets us know that He gave us creation and revelation to reveal Himself. It takes as much or more faith to accept other historical people, because people seem to have no problem accepting them. Because there's no responsibility involved with it, you see. They don't have to change their lives. They don't have to do anything to believe in that. But when we with faith accept Jesus Christ for who He said He was, a change must occur. I've got to look at my life and I've got to say, I need to do some things. I need to do some things. We must accept then responsibility for our actions and do His will. And that is so difficult because I want to do my own. I like what I do. And so now I have to change. That's what repentance is. Turning from where I was. Our hope is in what He has promised. Salvation from sins and life eternal. I hope that some of you that are younger in the faith have... I hope this helps you to understand at least where my faith comes from and that I haven't just got up and started preaching from God's Word. I love evidences. I love looking at them. I love being able to present them to people and to talk to people about it. And that's where my faith comes from. But my faith said that I must do something. And when I became obedient to God's Word, I believed that He remitted me for my sins. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, and the way we can help you with, please let us know while together we stand and sing.